Let us turn to God's word in the Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians 1, and reading from the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul's letter to the Christians at Galatia is more urgent than his other letters. You notice that after the usual greetings, straight into the matter in hand he goes in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The meaning is this: they had listened to false teaching. Men had been visiting these churches, insinuating that Christ plus the law of Moses makes you a Christian. It was true for these converted Jews who were the perpetrators of this heresy. They had all the background in Judaism. Now they were converted and were in the grace of Christ, and they thought that the two make up a complete Christian. And they were teaching these converted Gentiles who had no Jewish background that they too needed the Jewish law, circumcision, and the law of Moses to make them complete Christians. And it led to a spiritual pride and a glorying in outward things like circumcision and law keeping, claiming that this made you better Christians. Now, Paul calls this in verse 6 another gospel, which is not another, verse 7. And he says that these are men who would pervert the gospel of Christ. What he's meaning is that Christ plus anything else is fatal to the gospel and to our being saved, because it denies the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to be all the Saviour we need. If you are struggling in the sea and are drowning, and a rescue helicopter lets the winch man down, and he puts the harness on you to save your life, and you're wanting to use a personal little life belt as well, you're going to be really in difficulty. If you've got the main thing to save you, why trust a little thing that can't contribute anything? But if you trust it instead of the other, then you'll be lost. Christ plus anything is Christ negated and the gospel overturned. It's always faith in Christ alone for salvation. And Paul sums up this pure gospel that he preached in verse 6, and he calls it the grace of Christ. It means his undeserved love that freely gives complete salvation. And that's all you need to be in the grace of Christ. A Saviour come from God, a Saviour who does all the saving, and a Saviour who bestows salvation abundantly, sufficiently, and freely. He is God's remedy for sin. In the grace of Christ, we're saved, we're reconciled to God, we have peace with heaven and eternal life. Now, this tells us what a real Christian is. What is a real Christian? Someone who is in the grace of Christ. What is a Christian church? A company of people who are together in the grace of Christ. What is our good news message to the world of sinners? The grace of Christ. Now let us look at some things concerning this, two in particular. And the first thing is this, that it provides an element into the grace of Christ. You know what an element is? A fish is in its element in the water. A bird is in its element in the air. When a person says, I've got everything I want, this is wonderful, I'm in my element. Well, the element of real Christians is being in the grace of Christ. The word into the grace of Christ, which we're called into at our conversion, is literally in the grace of Christ, an element in which we live and move and have our being. And it tells us that we have come to this personally, called into the grace of Christ. This free gift of forgiveness and peace with God. A personal receiving of it. In 1 Peter 2 verse 3 the apostle writes to Christians and he says, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it's meeting him in inward experience as surely as you would meet a human being. He becomes that real to you. Galatians 1 verse 15, 16, a bit later in this chapter, Paul says, God called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. So I've met with him. The word of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit has made me wise unto salvation, made me know my need, revealed to me the Saviour who meets my need, and has brought me to trust in him with all my heart. Have you come to him personally? And do you know him like this? Because you see, you have examples of what it means in the grace of Christ as an element. For instance, Matthew 9 verse 2, there was this man who couldn't walk, and he was carried by his four friends into the presence of Jesus, and the four friends thought it was for healing. That was the main thing that the man wanted. And yet the Lord, when he looked down upon him in his love, he said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And that wasn't a disappointment to the man. The Lord knew that that was the great thing on his heart. He healed him afterwards, but the forgiveness of sins. And he entered into the element of forgiveness, pardon, peace. In Luke 7 and verse 38, you've got this woman which was a sinner and a notorious woman in that community, known for what she was doing, possibly a prostitute. And she is wrought upon. And Luke 7:38, she stands at our Lord's feet weeping, begins to wash his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, anoints them with ointment and so on. And then the Lord says to her, verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. Wiped clean in an instant. All the immorality and all the selling of her body for money, all the debauched, depraved behavior that has sullied and stained her femininity, gone. Sins forgiven. And she would have felt the inner cleansing. She would have felt the burden of guilt lifted. And she's called into the grace of Christ. She's a forgiven woman. A new beginning in life. Redeemed. What a feeling. What a blessing. This is the grace of Christ. And then what about that woman which was taken in adultery in John chapter 8 and verse 11, where we find that she is caught in the very act by these Pharisees who are wanting our Lord to sanction her being stoned to death. But they were no lovers of the gospel and couldn't see why the Lord Jesus came into the world. And our Lord, you know the story, how that he bade them, any of them, the one who had never sinned, let him be the first one to cast the stone. And verse 9, they being convicted by their own conscience went out, one by one, beginning at the eldest. You see how the penetrating word of Christ found them out. Let him which is without this sin of adultery first cast a stone at her. And these are scribes and Pharisees with their upright, so-called moral conformity to God's law. But beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, they had to slink away, guilty, ashamed. Because even if they hadn't committed the outward act, they had sinned in their mind, fantasizing in their hearts about this, and guilty just the same of adultery of the heart. And the eldest, the oldest of them, having to be honest, as well as the youngest, convicted. And then Jesus says, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Which is to say that she was obviously penitent. And he had forgiven her. With the gracious warning to do this sin no more. And that's into the grace of Christ. See how there's grace for such people? Isn't that a wonderful thing? What words of comfort, what words of assurance to cherish. Neither do I condemn thee. And that is the word which we all hear in the gospel, isn't it? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, justified freely by his grace, in the grace of Christ. And dear friends, it leads to everything being grace for us as an element, an atmosphere, a spirit in which we live. We have a throne of grace above us to which we pray. We have a God of all grace as our Heavenly Father. We have the Spirit of grace indwelling us as the Comforter in our hearts. We have the Word of grace, the Gospel in our hands. We have sufficient grace promised us for our every need. We have a heaven of grace when we die. Remember Bill Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? When old Mr. Honest, he went over the river of death. And he said, grace reigns. That's the watchword of every dying believer in the grace of Christ and then into the glory of heaven. We have a reward of grace in that world of glory. It's a regime under which we are. And what can you do with the grace of Christ? All you can do is receive it, dear friends. All you can do is fall down before it in adoring, grateful wonder. The grace of Christ. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Good news for the vilest of people, including me. Beware of adding anything to this. Like these Galatians, beware of thinking in a different way from the grace of Christ. Whenever we think to ourselves, this is too good to be true, it can't surely apply to me, then, dear friends, do you not see that you're in danger of moving away, removing from that grace of Christ? Of course it's good and it's true. Not too good to be true. Because if you say it's too good to be true, then what are you depending on? You're going to depend upon some works of your own. And that's going into the error of the Galatians. It might not be Jewish circumcision, but it might be your good works or some good thing about you. And you might think how I've done today as a Christian, or if I've prayed enough, or if I've done my duty, and you're half trusting in these things and you overthrow the grace of Christ. It's possible, as Paul says here, ye are fallen from grace. Doesn't mean fallen out of salvation, but fallen from the assurance of it, seeing it clearly and feeling it blessedly. This element in which we always are. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. It's good that the heart be established with grace. It's something our hearts need to be established in, because we can depart from it so easily. It's such an alien and a strange thing, isn't it? That God should love us freely, because he will love us. That God will love us in Christ. For nothing. With no payment, no deserving. Not as any kind of merit or reward or anything. But that God will be glorified in his sovereign, infinite grace. Get your heart established in the grace of Christ. And whenever you pray, and whenever you think of how God is disposed towards you, whenever you think of gospel duties or responsibilities or privileges, hold your head up high, not in any proud fashion, but in the humblest of spirit, and rejoice in the grace of Christ. He's called you into it, and you'll be there forever when grace will turn to glory, and you will sing his praises, ascribing everything to him then in heaven forever and ever. And it's got to be like this here. The grace of Christ. Later Paul speaks about glorying in the cross, glorying in the precious blood, glorying in the work of redemption, glorying in the power that saves to the uttermost. The grace of Christ. When we were younger, we used to sing a little song like this. The grace of the Lord, like a fathomless sea. Sufficient for you, sufficient for me. It's tender and gracious and boundless and free. Sufficient for every need. Are you in the grace of Christ? Like Noah's family, safely shut in the ark, safe from the flood of judgment that would overwhelm everybody else and carry them away to their destruction. Christ is the ark into the grace of Christ. That alone saves you from the wrath of God and from an eternal hell. And remember, God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, come. Gracious invitation. And the Lord shut them in. And they could not be affected. They could not be touched by the flood of judgment in the grace of Christ. That's the only safe place. My dear friend, you're going to die one day. And all that you think you have and all that you are will be left behind. And God will only want to know one thing about you. Are you in the grace of my Son? Because out of Christ, you're in the condemnation of Adam, our first father. And in all his sinning, which we continue so readily and willingly, the grace of Christ in it, union with Christ, saving union, which saves me for time and eternity. Ah, this element, blessed element, that changes everything. When I can look up and see a gracious God and bless him for a wonderful Saviour, and this element in which I breathe the air of free grace, everlasting love and favour and goodwill from him forever and ever. It's an element. Make sure you're in the grace of Christ. But you see, let's look at this other thing here as we seek to apply it more. Not only an element, but it's an outlook. The grace of Christ. Doesn't it greatly humble us? Because what is it? It is what I have received. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, the apostle writes, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received?" I've only ever had my empty hands filled with grace, my empty heart, my needy soul, all lavished upon by the grace of Christ. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, Solomon put it like this: "All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." If we give anything back to the Lord, and we do, it's out of grateful service, sense of privilege and joy. It's our debt of love, but it's only what he's first given to us. All things come of him, and of his own have we given, and how we long to give it and serve God as we are humbled under this great sense of privilege. And doesn't it take away complaining and self-pity? An outlook. In the grace of Christ, what have I got to complain about? What have I got to feel sorry for myself over if things are not as I could wish? Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." In other words, if we got what we really deserve, we'd be in hell now. What makes the exception? It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. In other words, in the grace of Christ. And anything other than that is mercy. Anything out of hell is mercy. Grace. Verse 23 of Lamentations 3, he says, "For thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Another way of saying grace. How can we complain when God has dealt with us graciously? And if we think to ourselves, I ought to have better than this. It's not right that I should be deprived or disappointed or not have my heart's desire. Then if we got what we really deserve, we'd be in hell. We've no cause to complain. Because God has pardoned a hell-deserving sinner and put him into the grace of Christ, and we're going to heaven. have we got to complain about on the way? It's amazing and astonishing. Feel sorry for myself? Things could be 100 times worse with me than they are, and I've got no cause to feel sorry for myself. I'm in the grace of Christ. I'm loved by the God of heaven. I'm one with Jesus, part of himself, forever. And I'm going to glory. And I'm loved and cared for, provided for, guided and blessed in life. Things would be infinitely worse with me. I could be roasting in the flames of hell right now, as an almost infinite number of people are. In the grace of Christ, what a mercy! Free love, undeserved favor, that I should be an exception. When you think, if you're a Christian, you could be ungodly, unrighteous, under the wrath of God, in blindness, darkness, on the broad road that leads to destruction. That would be bad enough. You could be actually there in the destruction forever. And given that it's not the case with you, Christian, and me, the grace of Christ, all I should be doing is thanking the Lord and praising him and rejoicing all the day. It's an outlook. And doesn't it make it so much easier to serve him? Freely ye have received. Freely give. It is the greatest privilege to do something for him who loved me and gave himself for me. Self-denial? What's that? Whatever the cost, he is worthy, is he not? For this element, this outlook, it's the greatest honor. It's the greatest joy. Nothing is too much. For he is worthy for his dear sake. The grace of Christ. Sacrifice? Don't even mention the word. Not in the Christian's vocabulary. Not as far as what we do is concerned. Because of that one great sacrifice which cost him all. The dearest one that heaven afforded. The greatest gift that God the Father could possibly give. That sacrifice. The grace of Christ now, all for me, lavished upon me freely, undeservedly, and forever. What is sacrifice? It's a great joy, great privilege. It's a labor of love. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, says, gospel duties are to be performed with a gospel temper. Do we have a gospel temper? So that if you're asked to do something for the Lord, I'd like to, but gospel temper. Of course, if I can do it, I will. For he is worthy. It's a great privilege. It's little enough. He's worthy of 1,000,000 times more than I could ever do. An outlook, you see. Strange, isn't it, to profess to be a Christian and yet to be so self-centered and to be so measured and careful. Because my things... It's a good thing our dear Redeemer didn't reason like that. Who came from the glories of heaven and laid aside all his rank and privilege and glory and humbled himself. And as we read in verse 4 of Galatians 1, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. according to the will of God and our Father. Ah, it's a blessing to do anything for Him.
Beg your pardon.
It's a privilege to do anything for Him. And it also governs how we see sinners. What are unconverted people? By the way, it's the big Bible that dropped to the floor. But thank God the Bible doesn't fall down and is left on the floor. It governs how we see sinners. What are they? They are without the grace of Christ. And that's what they need to come into. And that's what they may come into as much as we, through the power of the gospel and the blessing of the Spirit. They need the grace of Christ. And this applies to categories of sinners as well, including homosexuals and lesbians. What are they? Poor sinners without the grace of Christ. What is their need to be brought into the grace of Christ, as we have been by that same grace? It's easy to brand and denounce such people and forget this principle, as if somehow that category of sin is unique among all the categories of sin, and that they are beyond the pale, and that what's reserved for them is denunciation instead of the gospel that they need, just as we have needed it, to be brought into the grace of Christ. And we as Christians and as a church need to be very careful in our contending for the faith and for the morals of the Christian religion, that we don't somehow isolate one particular category of sinners and give the impression that we in such a self-righteous manner are dedicated to branding them with their particular names and condemning them, as if all that we do as a church is gay bashing instead of the gospel that we represent and preach in the grace of Christ. Be very careful, because it makes us look at ourselves, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, says the Apostle Paul. And here is a murderer. And yet we don't denounce murderers in the same way that we tend to denounce sodomites. And yet, the apostle was called into the grace of Christ and preached it, and he knew it as an element, and he knew it as the outlook, and so must we. John Bradford, the 16th century reformer who was burnt at the stake during Mary Tudor's time, when he saw a group of prisoners being led away to execution, he's on record as saying, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." By nature, we are no better, no different. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that same heart is in every regenerate believer still. He has a new heart, new principle to govern his conduct and behavior, but potentially we're the same as we ever were. At another time, John Bradford, when he saw any drunken person or heard any man swear, he would complain, "Lord, I have a drunken head. Lord, I have a swearing heart." And so that principle holds good, dear friends. in the grace of Christ. It's only that that makes us different. If we were still in the corruption of nature, who knows what any of us would be? Any one of us might be a homosexual. Any one of women might be a lesbian. You say, oh, that's impossible. Well, if you say that's impossible, you don't know your heart. In fact, you've forgotten the biblical teaching on total depravity. Because there's no man or woman living who, given upbringing, background, circumstances, influences, opportunities, pressures, might not be the vilest sodomite, including me. Well, Pastor, that's a bit... No, it's not. Every one of us has got the potential. Every one of us. And it's common grace, restraining grace, conscience, upbringing, particular influences brought to bear, and especially the grace of Christ that means we are not, but we could be. And this outlook means that we look at such people with pity and compassion, and we say, oh, would to God that they knew the grace of Christ. And God bring them into that grace of Christ. Beware of a hard spirit. The Pharisees harshly looked down upon publicans and sinners because they, the Pharisees, were strangers to the grace of Christ. Their hearts were hard and unbelieving, self-righteous and proud. And all they could do was condemn. But our Lord had compassion upon the multitudes. And he bade us pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest that they might hear the grace of Christ. Paul actually says in Philippians 3, verse 18, speaking of false teachers, he says, I tell you with weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now these false teachers, similar to what the false teachers were at Galatia, peddling this perverted, corrupted gospel, Christ plus Jewishness, to make you a complete Christian, a blasphemy of our Lord's blessed name, and an overthrowing of the power of the gospel that sinners need to hear. He says, I tell you with weeping. That's interesting, isn't it? He wept. Have we ever wept over homosexuals and lesbians? Wept? I know I haven't. If I were a better man, I'm sure I would. But you see, you can have such a spirit toward them, a holier than thou. Contrary to the spirit of the gospel, the grace of Christ. Beware of an outlook that is contrary to the gospel and a virtual denial of it. And a denial of what a gospel church is. Just supposing a man struggling with same-sex desires would have come amongst us. Just supposing. And he heard what we say about such people. And he happened to turn into a prayer meeting. How would he feel? The question is, would he feel, here is a people who have a message that can save me from this, that can change me? Or would he feel utterly condemned, rejected, and feel all he can do is go out the front door, because this is not a place for him. You see what I mean? It's the grace of Christ, isn't it? For all the faults of the church at Corinth, they must have somehow succeeded in getting these people in under the preaching of the gospel, because in 1 Corinthians 6, the latter part of the chapter, Paul lists these sins, these very sins again, effeminacy and homosexuality and so on. And he says to these now converted people, these Christians, and such were some of you. So they must have been brought under the sound of the gospel and called into the grace of Christ, and their sins forgiven, and their lives changed, and their lifestyle changed. This is the glory of the gospel, dear friends, and of the church. And I say, for all the faults and failings of Corinth, they got this right, didn't they? And so must we. This outlook upon any category of sinner, it's got to be every time, hasn't it, the grace of Christ. Exuding it, displaying it, feeling it, showing it, praying for it, offering it, if I may use that word, rightly understood. And oh, that others too might be called into the grace of Christ. Because the danger sometimes is that in our mistaken zeal and concern we can have a wrong outlook and almost give the impression that our gospel is another gospel, and only for the straight people, and only for the normal people, if I may put it like that, and not for people with needs like this, concerning whom I say again, any one of us might have been among them, but for the grace of God. Live in the grace of Christ as the element into which you've been called. Have it as an outlook upon everything that you see, even the worst things in society, and ever hear the message of that gospel, that this is God's remedy, this is God's answer, this is the power of God unto salvation. This is Christ, who in the name of God can save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. May it be so, for the glory of his name. Amen.